During the great Canadian exile of 2014, as Led in particular waited for the making of an appointment in Montreal so that she could go and, what's going on? Oh, Imitation Song is 904. I thought he was going to say, your zipper's down, or something like that. You know, you just never know. So, it's got to be. Yeah, now that you mention it. I'll tell you a funny story just real quick since that's on my mind. A fella that I was acquainted with a number of years ago was a preacher, and he was preaching, and his wife was giving him the signal, you know, and only those of us who preach would understand that. She was giving him the signal, and he looked down at her while he's preaching, and she went. So he knew his zipper was down. So right in the middle of the sermon, he just said, let us pray. And he started praying, and he zipped up his zipper while the prayer was going on, and he just went on like, didn't miss a beat. So if I ever just start praying, you know, maybe I've already messed up any sort of outlet for that. But anyway, thank you, Braden. That's the best part of the sermon right there. You just really, really helped me out. During that great Canadian exile, we were waiting for an appointment for Letta in Montreal, and as time continued to go forward, we weren't hearing anything. At the beginning of that year, Letta's working permit had expired. So basically, she and I were living in Canada on tourist visas. And it doesn't matter the country particularly, they only want you to be there for a certain amount of time. They don't want you to be a continual tourist. They want you to go home. So we didn't have an appointment yet. We needed a visa that showed we had at least 6 months in Canada. Everything was moving in the direction of Montreal from the very beginning. So the danger was that perhaps her visa would expire and then she and the twins would have to go to the Philippines and take up the cause there, basically not knowing how that would affect the overall process. Would we go back to the end of the line if we had to leave the progress going towards Montreal for something in the Philippines? So we were rather concerned because she sent off for the visa and they denied it. So we were thinking, okay, what does the Lord have in mind here? Thankfully, we came in contact with the Honorable Pat Dunn, who was a local representative, and he got in touch with the Attorney General's office in Canada, who happened to be over immigration matters, and with their help, we were able to get a visa for her long enough for her to stay in the country so that we could get an appointment, we could all go home, and there wouldn't have to be some sort of Philippine excursion in the process of this great adventure, which if I were you, I wouldn't take one like that. I'm just saying. But the point is, we prayed very earnestly that those obstacles would be overcome, that the Lord would provide us some help. We knew we couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't force the Canadian government to do anything, particularly seeing neither of us were citizens. We needed some serious help. And I believe, by God's providence, He brought certain people into our lives to put us in a position to get the things we needed so that finally we were able to go to Montreal, and that appointment was fulfilled, and here we are. And I'm sure when you think back over your life, you can think of some serious situations where you needed some help, and somebody stood up, somebody came by, somebody showed up, and opened a door for you, provided maybe a way of escape for you so that the best possible outcome could take place. Can you think of some time in your life or somebody, some situation where you were at, you know, a dead end, but somebody showed up. There was a door. There was a way of escape. Let me suggest, as it pertains to sin, that's a very serious matter, right? As it pertains to sin, God will show up and provide us the help needed and necessary to overcome it. We need that help. In fact, we'll never overcome it alone. We'll never be able by ourselves to take care of the sin problem of our lives. We need Christ. We need His shed blood. We need the redemption found in Him. We need His church. We need His word. But even in a more specific sense, God oftentimes provides aid and help, ways and doors of escape when temptation raises its head. You look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. In the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is warning the Corinthians about continual sin, about sinful conduct. And he looks back in Israelite history. Again, he's writing Jewish Christians. He looks back into Israelite history and he reminds them of their forefathers who had wandered in the desert, who had wandered in the wilderness, and how oftentimes their conduct got them in great trouble. They sinned, they yielded, they gave in, and he speaks of a particular incident where 23,000 people fell in one day because of sinful conduct. He's writing Jewish Christians who are about to commit the unthinkable, the sin of unbelief, turn their back on the gospel and on Christ and go back to Judaism. And so he's urging them to pay attention and to be careful and to be aware of the danger they were in. And so verse 12 he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Sin's serious business. We never ought to think, again, we're strong enough or good enough to handle it alone. We should never think that sin's not a problem. Because, as we know, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. There's nothing that the devil would like to see more than our own spiritual ruin. And so sin and temptation are always a threat. If you think it's not a problem, you're immediately in trouble. Him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, "For no temptation has overtaken you or us that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide" what? "A way of escape, a door, that you may be able to bear it." What we want to talk about this morning is overcoming sin. We want to talk about what can aid us in time of temptation. And sometimes the doors that God provides are doors that are already there that we ought to take note of when temptation does arise. Doors that we've already used that we're familiar with and allow us that way of escape. When the devil seeks to ruin us, temptation raises its head, and sin becomes a possibility. Now here's what we want to remember. How important is this subject? How important is this subject? It's important because, again, all of us have a sin problem. What does Romans 3:23 teach us? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Thankfully, we've been forgiven through Christ. But at the same time, when the Apostle John wrote to his audience in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, he said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We still struggle with sin. We still do. Now, we've gotten out of the sinning business. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6 and verse 2. It's not our habitual lifestyle anymore. We have remorse and regret when we do commit sin. We strive to stay away from it, but it's always around. And we don't want to yield because we know the disaster that can cause, the destruction that can go with it. And so we want to be as careful as we can possibly be. We have a sin problem, and since we have one, we need to have a desire to overcome. If we don't have a desire, we're in trouble. And thirdly, as we enter into this discussion, we need to remember this. The answer to the sin problem is here. The answer to overcoming is here. The doors, the ways of escape that we need are all referenced within the confines of this book if we'll just allow them to save us, if we'll just look for them. So I want to set forth some ways of escape. I want to set forth some things that can help us to overcome sin, because there's not a more practical matter than this. All of us face it, and if we're of the right spirit and attitude, we want to overcome. We know we're going to stumble along at times. We know we're going to fall, but we don't want it to be our manner of living. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 for a moment. I want us to think about, again, overcoming sin. What can help me to do that? What ways of escape has God provided? Now, I want you to think of one word. It's very obvious, but we have to start with it. What can help us in this overcoming process so that our desires don't get the best of us, so that we're not enticed, so that we don't sin, and sin then bring forth death, to somewhat summarize what James says about sin and temptation in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. First word I want you to think about, which can be a door of escape, a way of escape, is the word Bible. The word Bible. Why is it that oftentimes we fall into sin? Could it be because we haven't given God's Word the necessary time and the necessary role in our lives to feed our souls and to keep us strong? The Word of God is an aid, is a means of overcoming sin. What's the old adage? Either sin will keep us from this book, or this book will what? Keep us from sin. Now, a person can read the Bible day in and day out from Genesis to Revelation and still not live as he should. There has to be a desire to want to do what's right. You can study God's Word again and again, and you have to understand you're not going to be sinlessly perfect. You're not going to be flawless. Yet, at the same time, if you want to walk the straight and narrow, if you want to walk in the light, never underestimate the power of God's Word. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, aren't we? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let's think about the Bible as a means or a help in overcoming sin. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. Just stop right there. Let's think about how it helps in the overcoming of sin. Doctrine, teaching. God's Word explains to us what the right path is. Doctrine, teaching. What pleases God? What does He want us to do? What's the opposite of what He wants us to do? Sin. Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3, 4. Where do we learn what He wants us to do, the right path? Here. Particularly for us, in specifics, in the New Testament. Although the Old Testament certainly serves as an example for us, we can learn about God and about sin and about our relationship to Him and about principles of holiness and so forth and so on. But this book shows us the right path. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, shows us the right path. Reproof, what does that mean? It also explains to us what the wrong path is and warns us if we're getting off course. Reproof is the negative. Correction. It's profitable for correction. Yes, teaching, it shows us the right path. Reproof, it warns us if we're going in the wrong direction, off the path. Correction, it shows us how to get back on the path. Instruction in righteousness, it explains to us how to stay on the path. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us of this crucial truth. Again, we want to be successful in this matter. Let's look at another passage quickly. Psalm 119. And let's notice verse 9 and verse 11 of that chapter and think about how God's Word can help us in this matter. If we continually study and read and meditate and reflect and most importantly apply, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James 1:22. You know, we ought to set things up where we can listen to God's Word as we travel. We ought to listen to sermons. We ought to take advantage of every assembly and Bible classes. Why? Because God's Word is made known there. I have a friend of mine who told me, he's been preaching for years, and we often share and open up our hearts to one another about our own struggles. And he's told me about his, and he said before, he said, you know, Bill, he said, I need every assembly. He said, I need every song. He said, I need every prayer. He said, I need every study. He says, I need it all. He says, because life is a struggle, and I don't want to sin. We need to take advantage of opportunities to feed our souls. Notice Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer, Psalm 119, 9? By doing what? By taking heed, he says, to your word. How can a young man, how can a middle-aged man, how can an old man cleanse his way? How can a young woman or an old woman cleanse your way? By taking heed to your word. But look at verse 11. We've looked at this verse a lot of times, one of my favorite passages. David says, he writes, your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You see the connection. When God's word is in our hearts, when there's a continual feeding of our souls, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. then we put ourselves in good position not to yield. And if any of us are honest, if we spend a lot of time in God's Word, we still fall and stumble a lot, but we have to think, where would I be if I didn't have this? How far would I fall? How much better off am I, even though I do stumble, and in so many ways all my righteousness is as filthy rags? Where would I be without this? There would be no hope without it. There would be no success without this. Your Word, the greatest possession, I have hidden in my heart the greatest place that I might not sin against you, the greatest purpose. How did Jesus defend himself against the devil's attack in Matthew 4, 1-11 and Luke 4, 1-11? It is written. What if Jesus didn't know Scripture? What if he didn't allow God's Word to influence him? What if he didn't know the Torah or the law? When the devil said the things that he did and tested him, how successful would he have been? How successful would we be? This is a way of escape. This is an aid in not yielding and overcoming as it pertains to the sin problem, the Word of God. Very obvious, right? We need to remember it. You take advantage of every opportunity for the Word of God to enter into your heart through your ears or through your eyes. Do you listen? Do you attend? Do you read? There are a lot of ways. Are you taking advantage of them? Second, another idea, another help, another means of escape, a way of escape, a door, and overcoming. First word is Bible, right? Again, it's so obvious, but it's so true. The second is prayer. The second is prayer. Remember in the model prayer, which is found in Matthew 6 and it's found in Luke 11. You know, that's a great prayer. I think we're going to take a break from Colossians tonight. We just finished chapter 1. I think we're going to spend some time talking about the model prayer tonight. There's your warning. If you don't care for that, you know, you can go visit somewhere else or whatever you want to do. But the principles of the model prayer should be prayed. It's called the model prayer for a reason, because it explains the kinds of things we ought to pray about. And thinking about, for instance, in Luke 11, in verse 4, part of the model prayer, Jesus said, you pray this, and lead us not into, you know the answer, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What are we talking about? Overcoming sin, being strong in time of temptation. What should I be praying about? Lord, I know temptations will come. I know that I'm going to be tempted to sin. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. In other words, prepare me. Let me be ready. Help me see those ways of escape so that I can be successful. That ought to be a part of our prayer lives, right? Pray. It's hard to stumble, one person wrote, when you're on your knees. The more we pray, the closer we draw to God. The more we pray about such matters, the more they begin to come front and center in our minds. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, Colossians 4, verse 2. Being vigilant in it. Looking around, paying attention, being on guard. How often should I pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You mean I can't do anything else but have my head bowed and my eyes closed? No, that's not what we're saying. But prayer ought to be as natural to us as breathing. We ought to have a continual, ongoing conversation with God every day from the time we wake up until we go to bed at night. We ought to send forth those arrow prayers like Nehemiah in Nehemiah 13, verse 31, when he said, oh God, remember me for good. That's all he prayed, but that's a great prayer, isn't it? We ought to have those marathon times of prayer where we pray for a long time about all kinds of things, but throughout our day we ought to be praying, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And the more time you spend in conversation with God, the closer you draw to him, the more he becomes a friend. And like any of us, we don't want to disappoint our friends. We don't want to hurt our friends. And we know what sin does to God's heart. Will we still stumble? Yeah, we will. But we don't want to. We try to keep it in the forefront of our mind so that we will overcome and look for those ways of escape. prayer. If you're still in the Psalms, turn 20 chapters over to Psalm 139. Third word. First one's Bible. God's word is a way of escape. It can provide the strength we need. Jesus used it. It is the sword of the Spirit. It pierces our souls. Prayer. The more we pray, the closer we draw to God, the closer we are to God, the more we don't want to sin, and the less we do. Number three, examination. Examination is the word I want you to consider. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, David prayed, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now this somewhat overlaps what we're saying. That's a great prayer to pray every single day. Search me. Try me. Know me. Test me. What's David asking for? He's asking for the ability to self-reflect, to self-examine, and to draw the proper conclusions so that he can make the right decisions so that he won't go down the wrong path. That's a dangerous prayer to pray when you think about it. We might not like what's revealed to us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The Bible teaches self-examination, doesn't it? It's so easy to examine other people. It's just an easy thing to do. Oh, I know about so-and-so. He's weak here, and he's weak there, and he struggles there. But it's difficult sometimes to turn the microscope around and to put it on our own hearts and our own lives. But if we don't, we're never going to see where we're struggling. We're never going to see those blind spots. God has to open that up to us through His Word, doesn't He? And so we have to reflect as we study God's Word and as we pray, Lord, how am I living? Help me to see where I may be going astray. Am I doing something I shouldn't do? Open my eyes to it. Why? Because I want to overcome. I don't want to sin. In the book of Haggai, twice in the first chapter, the prophet said to Israel, he said, consider your ways, Haggai 1:5 and 1:7. That's what we all need to do. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. How often do you seriously think about your life and how you're living and pray to God in regard to that and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way that you would have me to go. The way everlasting. We have to examine ourselves. We really need to know also what are our strengths and weaknesses. You say, why? The more you examine yourself, all of us have a flesh signature. You ever heard that term before? And each flesh signature, like our handwriting, is different. You know, if we all signed our names on the wall over here, for one thing, it'd be a bad thing to do because you should never write on a wall. But if we did, our handwriting would be different. It's peculiar to each one of us. We all have a flesh signature. That is, there are certain things that tempt each one of us that causes us to be different from everybody else. All of us have a vulnerable spot in our hearts and lives where we struggle with sin. Yours might be anger. Somebody else's might be lust. Somebody else's might be greed. And you can just go down the list. One person, he may struggle with drunkenness. He just can't be around alcohol. There's other people who you could put them in a bar and tell them, you're here for the rest of your life, and they would never have the slightest desire to engage in such. Why? The flesh signature is different. That's why. The more we understand what our flesh signature is, the better off we are in overcoming sin. Because if my problem is lust, then I don't want to put myself in a position where I can lust. I won't go somewhere where I know there'll be opportunities for that to happen. If my struggle is drunkenness, then I'm not going to be around a bunch of drunks. I'm not going to go where alcohol is served. I'm not going to do those kinds of things because I know if I put myself in the position, I can become weak and I can become vulnerable and I'll give in. The more I reflect and examine myself, I know where my vulnerable areas of life are. That's helpful. I need to know so I can overcome. I don't want to go somewhere. It's like being on a diet. If you're on a diet, don't fill your desk drawer at work with Snicker bar. Don't do it. Don't even say I'm going to do it for aesthetic purposes so that I can prove that I'm strong. Don't do it. You'll fail. Know your strengths and your weaknesses. First word is Bible. Second word is prayer. Third word is examination. And fourth word is reverence. Reverence. I'm going to pick up the pace just a little bit because I don't want you to be late for lunch, okay? Reverence. What do we mean? How can reverence, particularly reverence for God, help us to overcome sin? And what is reverence? Reverence is a healthy respect and fear of God. In the Old Testament, Joshua 24 and verse 14, the command was given, fear God and serve Him in sincerity. In other words, reverence Him. Respect Him. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. What's the message there? Respect God and do His will. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when the law was given, chapters 19 and 20, God made His presence known to the Israelites there at Mount Sinai. You remember this. Exodus 20, the 10 commandments were given. But God made His presence known. And when God's presence was made known to the Israelites, Exodus 19 and verse 16, the Bible says that they trembled in the camp. They trembled. And then God's voice boomed and the commandments were given. And once they were done, the people called Moses. They said, come here for a second. And this is my paraphrase, okay? They said, come here for a second. From now on, we'll listen to God. But when He wants to speak, do us a favor. Let Him speak to you and not to us, because He scares us to death. Is God the God of love? Yes. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Is God gentle? Yes. He is the gentle, tender shepherd. Is God sweet and kind and good? Yes. But He's also so very dangerous. And one day we'll have to stand before Him in judgment. We want to be able to say, Lord, yes, I stumbled and fell, and I'm counting on the grace and redemption supplied in Jesus for my salvation. But You know my heart, that I strove to overcome because I feared You. I respected You, and I didn't want to upset You in any way. Imagine for a moment that I were to open that door and bring a grizzly bear in here on a leash. Imagine that he's about 10 to 12 feet tall. He weighs several thousand pounds. His claws are long as knives and his teeth are sharp as razors. And what if I said it's necessary for each one of you to come and make yourself known to this bear one at a time? And what if I said to you, the bear is tame. Look, he's standing next to me. Notice I have him on a leash. I have him under control. What if you had to come and make yourself known to this bear, introduce yourself to this bear? You might feel better if you notice that as I'm talking, the bear drops down on all fours after standing straight up and begins to nuzzle my hand. And what if I begin to scratch this bear's head and give him some food and he's nibbling on it? The first person comes up and they very gently and cautiously reach out and pat the bear on the head. Suddenly you start feeling a little bit better, wouldn't you? The bear is good. The bear is sweet. But would you, after you see certain people come up, if it's your turn, would you hit that bear in the nose? Would you slap it across its face? Would you poke it in the eye? You wouldn't do it, would you? Why? Well, the bear's good and the bear's sweet and the bear's tame. But what do we know about bears and wild animals in general? If they become upset, if they become angry, anything could happen. They become dangerous. Now, this illustration only goes so far, but God's somewhat like that bear. Nobody controls God. He's not on anybody's leash. But He's good. He's sweet. And He's tame in some ways because He tames Himself. But we wouldn't treat him in just any way, would we? Why? Because he's dangerous. Because of what he can do. Those are just a few. I had some more, but we're out of time. So we won't go any farther than that. But I think these are good ideas in overcoming sin. God's Word can help you. Read, study, reflect, meditate, memorize, assemble, hear. Put yourself in position to always hear God's Word. Prayer. The closer you get to Him, the more you want to stay away from sin. Examination. Examine yourselves. Search your heart so you can know where you're struggling and what your strengths and weaknesses are. Cultivate a reverence for God, because if we realize who He really is, we dare not sin against Him. I haven't said this in a while, but it's always true. You've listened well. I appreciate it. The invitation song has been announced. What number is it again? What? 904? And as we sing it, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you can come. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, because you believe indeed that He is the Savior of the world and your only hope. We'll baptize you into Christ. Or perhaps you have some other need we could assist you with. Won't you come right now as we stand?
Have you been?